Well, good morning. Having come to the end of the book of Hebrews and having over the last couple of weeks looked at the Psalm 23, I've been wondering what to be preaching on during the last part of this year, and I've been drawn to the Psalms again. There's so much rich diversity and truth contained in them. I've covered many of the Psalms over the years, and I wanted to draw our attention to Psalm 40, just the first three verses of Psalm 40 today. But that's a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity again to turn to your word, to draw from the encouragement that it gives to us. We thank you, Lord, that we know that whenever we come to your word, we come to that which is truth and that which is life-changing, and that, Lord, which is given to us by you. For our growth and for our understanding, and to draw us closer to yourself. So, again, we just thank you for all the blessing we receive from your word. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. Well, the reason I wanted to just focus our attention on this particular couple of verses is I've called this message, What Happens When God Answers Prayer? During this last week, we've been praying for a long time about a property that we as a church have wanted to purchase, and all I can say is praise the Lord, it was registered this last week. And well, the sale of the first property that we needed to sell before we could buy the next one was registered, and the money's been transferred across to the new second property, and so that process will happen relatively quickly now, and we just give all the praise to God for that. But David in Psalm 40 expresses a different experience. He says this: I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my heart, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in God. What happens when God answers prayer? I suppose, I wonder if you've ever felt trapped in a seemingly helpless or hopeless situation. I must say, as we were considering selling the one property and buying this one, it's taken such a long time, almost more than a year, that I didn't think it was ever going to happen. And I imagine many are feeling that way since the arrival of COVID in our country. Many have lost a loved one. Just today, I was reminded that amongst us, our Baptist pastors, we lost 68 Baptist Union pastors and wives in the last 2 years. Normally, it would be somewhere between 10 and 15, but 68 of our colleagues have passed in the last 2 years. Many have lost their jobs or struggling to make ends meet. For the poorest of the poor, I heard a statistic recently. The average price of necessary foods, has increased by 100 rand since last year. Now, that doesn't seem like much to those who have some money, but for somebody living on a government grant of maybe 1,400 rand, 100 rand's an awful lot of money. Petrol last year in November was 14 rand 57, and this year it's 19 rand 54. Sometimes, friends, things can look a little bit bleak. We're not exactly sure what David was facing when he wrote the psalm. Perhaps it was when he was running away from Saul, or maybe when he was trying to hide from his own son Absalom. You can withstand attacks from your enemies, but just imagine when your own family is against you. It must feel really horrible. And friends, whatever you may be facing, whatever difficulty you, I want to remind you, friends, God answers prayer. And I want to just say this today. First of all, God knows what you're facing. As David solves the psalm, friends, he reminds us, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Friend, God knows you're waiting. David describes a time of waiting in his life. It was a time when David was waiting for the Lord to move. He had many of those experiences, and we don't quite know how long this particular time or what this particular was. But friends, the reality is David wasn't able to help himself. He was just forced to wait. We come across this often in the Bible, the importance of waiting. We know, of course, Saul was rejected as the king of Israel because he refused to wait for Samuel, who was God's prophet, before making an offering and in 1 Samuel verse 13. But there are a number of psalms which talk about waiting, a number of messages. In Psalm 27, David said, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. In Psalm 33 verse 22, he says, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Psalm 37, David says, wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. In Psalm 119, David said, I wait for your salvation, O Lord, and I follow your commands. Solomon, in one of the Proverbs, says, do not say, I'll pay back this for wrong. Wait for the Lord, he says, and he will deliver you. Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, says, it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7 says, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And in chapter 4 and verse 5 in 1 Corinthians he says, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes, he says. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of man's hearts. The book of Jude says to us, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed to eternal life. Friends, why does God understand this? Friends, simply, God's waiting for us. In Isaiah 30, says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Friends, God's waiting. God knows what it means to wait. He's waiting patiently for humanity to respond to his invitation for salvation, and many of them don't. So if you're having frustration waiting for God, friends, remember God's waiting and has waited for us. He knows you're waiting. Not only that, he knows about your circumstances. David said, I'm in a slimy pit of mud and mire. The Hebrew words used here describe the sludge that collects at the bottom of a dam or a cistern over many years of use. If you ever tried to clean out a swimming pool, and I've had to do it on more than one occasion, that stood for a long time, you'll know what I'm talking about. As you move the decomposing material, leaves and stuff that have fallen into that water, it often smells like somebody with very bad breath. And I'm sorry to use that example, but it's true. That's what David's saying. It's a slimy pit. But friends, we mustn't forget, he also knows about our circumstances. Let's never forget, friends, that Jesus too found himself in a slimy pit of mud and mire, and he did nothing to deserve being in that place. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Friends, Jesus carried all the sin of the world on his shoulders. He knows about our circumstances. He's faced those circumstances on our behalf. He knows you're waiting. He knows about your circumstances. Thirdly, friend, let me remind you, God knows where you are. David, as he writes this first verse, he says, "He turned to me." Friends, you see, David felt as if God had abandoned him. You know, do you realize that God is the one who saves you? Friends, you don't save yourself. He's the one who knows where you are. He knows your need. Listen to this verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you were followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." So what does that mean, friends? Friends, God knows what we need. Why do I say that? Ephesians describes us as being dead, and a dead man can do nothing. It's only God who can do something for that. Friend, God knows you. He's turned to you. That's what David writes about. Friend, God knows what you're facing. He knows you're waiting. He knows your circumstances. He knows where you are. All you've got to do, friends, is like David, turn to the Lord. Leave your issues at his feet. Turn to him in prayer. God knows what you're facing. Secondly, verse 2 reminds us is that God saves us from what we're facing. How does he do that? Well, first of all, listen to this. God hears your cry. David said, "He turned to me and heard my cry." What great encouragement that is. Listen to some in the Bible who understood that God heard their cry. Hagar and Ishmael, as they had been kicked out of the home of Abraham and Sarah, in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 17, it says, "God heard the boy crying. And the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said, 'What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there.'" Friend, God hears the cries. He knows life's hard. It's not easy at all. Listen to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24. When the nation of Israel were under the burden of the Egyptians, it says, "God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob." Friend, God hears your cry. At one point in time, the nation of Israel were really suffering. And in Judges chapter 13 and verse 9, it says this: God heard Manoah. Manoah was Samson's father, you'll remember. God heard Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. Friends, God heard. He answered Manoah's prayer by speaking to Manoah's wife rather than Manoah himself. At one point in time, friends, when the nation of Israel had abandoned God and been taken out into captivity and were facing difficulty, Hezekiah found the word of the Lord and reformed the worship. It says the priests and the Levites stood to bless the Lord, and God heard them. Friend, God hears your cry. What great encouragement. David could say, "He turned to me and heard my cry." I could give personal testimony to this over and over again of times when I felt rather desperate. God has heard my cry. There's another thing God does, friends. Secondly, He lifts you out of the mud. Verse 2, David said, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit." Friends, a lot of people, they talk about helping you, but they're not really interested in helping you. I came across this illustration in a message based on this particular passage that says this: if a legalist came by and saw a sinner in a pit, he would preach a sermon about the dangers of the pit. If a religionist came by and saw the same sinner in that pit, he would talk about the steps the sinner could take to get himself out of the pit and avoid pits in the future. If a pessimist walked by, he would tell that sinner he was going to die in that pit. If an optimist walked by, he would tell the sinner, "I've seen worse pits than that, so don't worry about yours." If a realist walked by, he would tell the man, "Just accept it. It's your pit, you've just got to be in it." If a spiritualist walked by, he'll tell the person, "Don't worry, there actually isn't a pit, you're just dreaming about it." But friends, when Jesus walks by, He gets in the pit with us and takes us out. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich and merciful, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Friends, God reaches out His hand and lifts you out of the mud and turns you into somebody that He can use for His glory. Friend, God knows what you're facing. He knows you're waiting. He knows about your circumstances. He knows where you are. Friends, secondly, God saves you from what you're facing. He hears your cry, and He lifts you out of the mud. Thirdly, God, friends, gives you something you don't deserve. What does He give you? Well, first of all, He gives us security and belonging. David said, "He set my feet on a rock." Friends, what a great encouragement that. Who is that rock? What is that rock? Listen to what Ephesians says. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Friend, God gives you security and belonging. One of the most desperate needs and desires of humans is a sense of belonging, friends, and God gives you a sense of belonging. He gives you something you don't deserve. He sets your feet on a rock. But not only does he do that, friends, he gives you a purpose. Listen to what David says. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Listen to what David said in Psalm 37. He says, if the Lord delights in a man's way, he will make his step firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Friend, God gives you a purpose. We'll see what that purpose is next. He gives you security and belonging, and he gives you purpose. He gives you a place you can stand. But thirdly, friends, he gives you a heart of praise. David says, he put a new heart in my mouth, a hymn of praise to my God. Friends, we learned last week the Westminster Confession reminds us that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What does God do for us? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21 carries on. It says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Romans chapter 11 verse 36, it says, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 28 and 29 says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord glory due his name, bring an offering and come to him, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Friend, God gives you something you don't deserve. He gives you security and belonging. He gives you purpose. And he gives you a heart of worship. Friend, God knows what you're facing. He knows you're waiting. He knows about your circumstances. He knows where you are. Secondly, God, friend, saves you from what you're facing. He hears your cry and he lifts you out of the mud. And friend, God gives you something you don't deserve. He gives you security and belonging. He gives you purpose and he gives you, friend, a heart of worship. The final part of the verse is this. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Friend, as people see God working in our hearts, they will respond and also put their trust in God as well. When God answers prayer, friends, God intends to save people for his glory and his honor. It's not always for us, friends. It's for his glory and for his honor. He knows what we need. He has saved us and has given us a purpose. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you understand what we need. Thank you that you hear us and you take us out of the mud, Lord. Thank you that you give us a purpose and a direction in life. Thank you, Lord, that what you're doing in our lives is for your glory and for your honor. Receive it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, whatever you're facing, if you're hopeless, put your trust in God, friends. He will never disappoint. He will always encourage you. Amen.